Would you turn with me this morning to Book of Ephesians, chapter 1? Ephesians, chapter 1. For those of you who are visiting today, we are in a series through the Book of Ephesians. We have gotten 10 verses down here. We're going to be looking at the 10th one today. But we're learning a lot about God. And we'll keep reiterating a few facts here. How many of you teachers know repetition is the key to learning? God's Word continues to repeat His truths to us. And as we go through the book of Ephesians, remember, the first three chapters reveal to us all that we already have in Christ, all that God has already given us. The last three chapters will begin to direct us in how to use all that we have in Christ. But these first chapters revealed God's sovereignty and His almightiness and His blessings upon us. In fact, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," past tense, by the way, "has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So as Christians, God has already given us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, which means, as it says in 2 Peter, we already have all we need for life and for godliness through Christ. He's already given us, past tense. And the more we realize this as we go through the book of Ephesians, I personally believe our prayers are going to change. And there are many things we ask God for. We ask Him for guidance, and we ask Him for healing, and we ask Him for many things. But oftentimes, the things we ask Him for, He's already given us. Lord, we need Your gifting today. I already gave You gifts. Lord, I need Your strength. I've already given You strength. Lord, grace, please give me grace. I've already given You grace. In fact, I've lavished it upon You already. You already have these things. And I believe our prayers will begin to change from asking God for so many things to thanking Him for what He's already given us. Lord, this day I thank You. You've already given me all I need to face every challenge, every unexpected adversity. In Christ, I have everything I need. So I look forward to this day. How many people get up in the morning looking forward to the day? But understanding what we already have in God gives us the posture to face every day. He says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are those? Some of those spiritual blessings? He begins to line them out. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We talked about this. Before the world was ever founded, God had us in His heart. Chose us. I mean, I don't understand how God chooses. That's a mystery, but that's what He does. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. We cannot be holy and blameless before God unless God begins the work in us. He chose us to be that. In Him, He predestined us for adoption as sons. He already predetermined that we were going to be His. We were orphans in darkness, hopeless, not having any kind of purpose or direction in life. God had already planned to adopt us into His family. How many are glad of that? We're in the Father's house. That's what it says. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. This was what God wanted to do. It's His will. He didn't choose us or come to us because we were lovable or desirable. He just simply chose to love us. That's it. There's nothing we can add to that. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He blessed us in the Beloved, that's in the church. In Him we have redemption. He's already given us redemption. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You cannot understand redemption unless you understand slavery, because redemption is being redeemed out of slavery. That's what the term means. God has delivered us from the power of Satan and sin, the enslavement, through His blood, it says, and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. All this is past tense. Every one of these verbs, past tense. Making known to us the mystery of His will. So God has opened up our eyes and our understanding to understand the mystery of what He is intending to do. We can't understand it in its fullness, but we're growing in our knowledge of it. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And what is that plan? To unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's what we're going to talk about today, because that's where we are in our study here. To unite all things in Him. Reuniting. He's already given us all these things, but His plan is this great reunion with God. Bill Nye's, in his book, Union with Christ, the Sum of Our Salvation, says this, "This union with Christ spans space and time. So Paul can say that the Christian has died with Christ. We can only think in terms of space and time. We think in terms of 24 hours. We think in terms of where we are. But God doesn't live in space and time. He lives in the ever-present. He is the great I Am. He's not I was, or He is I was, I will be, I am. He lives in the continual present tense. We only think in time, in terms of space and time. So the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, right? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Would you turn back to the left in your Bibles a little bit? Very, very powerful passage here that talks about being reunited with Christ and what that means for us. Romans chapter 6. It's talking about the fact that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. How many are glad of that up here in Grand County? Okay. Times are changing in Grand County, both in the increase of things that are displeasing to God and in the increase of His grace. But then it goes on to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Listen to what God's Word is saying here. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Wow. What do we think about that? You think about that, getting up in the morning at the beginning of the day, there's nothing that's going to happen during the day that's going to diminish that fact right there, that if we've died with Him, we shall also live with Him and experience a resurrection like He experienced, which we just talked about at length last week. We know that our old self, this is talking to Christians now, born again, Christ-following Christians, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So those old sinful passions that drove us no longer have strength in our life, no longer can have dominion over us. We're no longer following the desires of body and mind and the passions of our flesh. Before we were Christians, that's all we knew. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once and for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's that theme throughout the New Testament. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. So praise God, because we have been united with Christ, we now have a new life to walk. And the old nature, the old sin nature, full of selfishness and self-centeredness and self-absorption and self-promotion, no longer has to guide and direct our lives. We now can be guided by Christ who lives within us into God's plan for us. Is that good news or what? That's where we live as Christians. And Bill Nye goes on to say, the Christian has been resurrected with Christ. The Christian has ascended with Christ to now share in His reign in the heavenly places. Go back to Ephesians here and look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at these passages in much more in depth as we go through the book. But just to take a look at this again, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in the first three verses, our desperate situation. We're under the wrath of God. We're separated from Him. We're following our own passions. We're following the enemy. and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, mercy is not getting what we deserve, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And look at verse 6. And raised us up with him, past tense, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has already done this in us. So we are living out this life now as Christ lives his life through us, but we, our eternity, our spiritual nature, our souls, have already been predetermined to be with God. We are already seated with him in the heavenly places. My senior pastor years ago gave me a great word of encouragement when it comes to spiritual warfare. How many believe in spiritual warfare? We know there's an enemy out there. He's an invisible foe. He's an adversary. And my pastor said, Doug, always remember, whenever we're battling with the enemy, we're never battling on level ground. He said, you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So we're always fighting him from the throne downward, from the place of victory. We always come against Satan from the place of power and victory. We're not on level ground. I'll never forget that picture. And taken right out of this passage of Scripture here. You know, in a war, you always want the higher place. You always have an advantage if an army has a higher place, because it's a lot easier to fight down than to climb up and fight up. Okay? We have the advantage in life because of what Christ has done. And the Christian is destined to share in the coming glory with Christ. So 1 John chapter 3, 2, there's other passages in here you could read. But it says there, beloved, we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Wow. 1 John chapter 3. So this is the life of the Christian. God has already done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Blessed us, strengthened us, given us new life, given us a purpose for getting up every day, a purpose in life, a destiny. Because we've been reunited with Christ. We've been reconciled to God. What does that have to do with the day and age we live in? Well, when people ask us, why, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? You ever been asked that? If there's a God, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, we know exactly why there's so much evil in the world. The disunity and disharmony in the world today, the confusion, the chaos, the hatred, the violence, the prejudice and racism, the injustice that takes place, the brokenness, are all a result of mankind being separated from Almighty God. That's why we are in trouble. That's why we have what we have. In the Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, your iniquities and sins have separated you from God. That's why we have the problems. And we have a great picture of that in Romans chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles back to the left to Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 reads like the morning newspaper with regard to the preciseness in explaining why we have the pain, the suffering, the hurts, the injustices in our world today. So when Paul was telling the Ephesians, God plans to unite all things in Christ, that was such a word of encouragement because God plans to heal and restore what's been broken and divided, right? Satan's plan is to divide and conquer. You know, you divide and conquer to get us away from unity. God's plan is to bring us into unity. Here in Romans chapter 1, listen to what it says in verse 18. Begin with verse 18. And I'm just going to read this and try not to comment on it because God's word speaks for itself. But listen to how the world got to where it is. Have you ever thought, well, how did this world get to where it is? You know, look at the messes we see out there. How do we ever get here? This is exactly how we got there. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, that means what's not right before God, of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, that's lesbianism, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, that's homosexuality. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Wow, what a passage of Scripture that is. You talk about a picture of our day and age right there. And how did it all start? Because mankind has exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, that's man, rather than the Creator. That's what the secular humanistic worldview is all about. Man-centered. God is irrelevant. We can solve our own problems. We don't need God. We don't acknowledge God. You Christians are following some kind of fantasy. Wake up. That's the secular humanistic worldview. That's exactly why we have the issues and the problems we have in our world today. Does that make sense? That's where we're at, because we are disconnected from our Creator. And there was no way for us to reconnect with him unless God initiated that. We could not get to God. God got to us. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. Christianity is God sending Christ to reach us. That's the difference in what we believe here. God reconciled us. R.C. Sproul says, God's appointed plan for the universe is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. The goal of creation is neither chaos or disharmony, but unity. And the point of unity will be his anointed king, Jesus Christ himself, united in Christ. Colossians 1:17 says, in him, Jesus, all things hold together. Unity. That's what God's plan is, to restore us to him, to reconcile us. The word reconcile literally means to call back into union, to bring back that which was divided, to change from being an enemy to a friend. That which was estranged, you bring together again. That's God's plan. That's what Jesus came to do. Reconcile us. Turn with me also to another passage here, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Familiar passage to many of us. Very powerful passage. See, when a person becomes a Christian, we just don't start going to church and tack religion on our vest of accomplishments. When a person becomes a true born-again Christian, he has a new life. As we said many times, Jesus did not come to bring another religion to the world. He came to bring life and truth. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God. Great verse to underline. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, there's that theme that goes throughout Ephesians and throughout the New Testament. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our call in life. That's why we live. We no longer live for ourselves. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're representatives of His kingdom. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the life of a Christian from now on. Not living to amass things in this world. Not even living for this world. We have a purpose beyond this world. God has called us, chosen us, made us His own, adopted us into His family, reconciled us to Himself, forgave our trespasses, given us a new life in order that we might now let God make His appeal through our lives and so others might know that there is hope and there is life and there is forgiveness. There's the opportunity to be restored with our Creator, and that's what we live for as Christians. The number one need of every man and every woman, number one need is to be reconciled with God. That's the beginning of change and healing in our lives because God's desire is to unite all things in Him. You have David in the Old Testament, King David, man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, wrote many of the Psalms, and God loved David and blessed him. All of his life, God was close to David, except for one time. There was one time that David made a huge, catastrophic mistake. One of the people in Israel was off at war, serving his country. And David went and took his wife and impregnated her while he was serving his country. And then David has that man killed so he can take his wife. Think about that. Is anything beyond God's forgiveness? I mean, that is sickening. That'd be sickening in our time to see that happen. And David did that, a man after God's own heart. And he covered it up for a year. But when Nathan exposed David's sin to him, David wrote a psalm, Psalm 51. If you read Psalm 51, that is the psalm that David wrote right after his sin was exposed. And it begins with, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression, for my sin is ever before me. I can't get away from what I've done." And then you go on in that psalm, and David says, "O God, restore to me the joy of your salvation, because I've lost it." You know what God did? He did do that. God is a merciful God. God brings things back together. David wrote in Psalm 23, "He restores my soul," and God can do that no matter what we've done. Praise God for that, right? Some people think, I was just talking to a person a couple of weeks ago. They said, "I don't know about walking with the Lord." I said, "Why?" He says, "I think I ran out of chances." No one runs out of chances. But sometimes we've done things so bad that we don't think God's going to give us another chance. You know what? He's the God, not of the second chance or the third chance, of the thousandth chance. Praise God for that. He's a merciful God. We see that in the life of David. God has given us, as we are healed, He gives us the message of healing and reconciliation to others. And that then begins to affect all these areas of our life. Relationships, for instance. Relationships. God has blessed us in Christ, in the body of Christ, with great relationships with one another and friendships. But these healthy relationships have to be maintained. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." God has given us a unity of spirit, but it has to be maintained. Okay? Just like if you don't maintain your car, what happens? Problems, right? If you don't maintain your house, if you don't maintain certain equipment, it begins to fall apart, right? And so it is with unity. How do we maintain unity? Colossians chapter 3 gives us a great, great directives in maintaining unity in relationships because God has united all things in Him. This is what He wants. And we have this message of reconciliation. So it says in Colossians chapter 3, says we can put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We can begin to put on, like we put on clothes, the things of the Lord, compassion and kindness and humility and patience. Patience isn't easy to put on, but we can put that on. And then it says, bearing with one another. It doesn't say be a bear with one another there. Okay, there's a difference in being a bear with one another and bearing with one another, forbearing. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, give them a good piece of your mind. No, that's not what the Bible says there. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That's how you maintain relationships. Every church that has love and fellowship and serving together is full of very forgiving people. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, right? And the church is part of our family. Like one poet said, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with some saints we know, now that's a different story. I mean, it's not easy to do that. A marriage, a godly marriage, a healthy marriage, is made up of two very forgiving people. Because unity has to be maintained. And God has given us that message of reconciliation, that we can do that. In a marriage, you have in Ephesians 5:21, we're going to get to this. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. People outside of Christianity, they say, oh, you Christians are teaching submission, and you're teaching men put their thumbs on their wives and keep them pregnant and all these kind of things, you know, at home, and don't let them be everything that they could be, these kind of things. No, that's not what God's Word teaches. In fact, Ephesians 5 says, husbands and wives, we're supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, not for the sake of our marriage. And submit comes from a Latin word, actually, submito. Sub means under, like submarine, under the water. Sub and mito means to send. And so the word submission literally means to send under. My pride, my will, my wants, I send that under to yield to another person. That's what the word literally means, to submit. And we yield to one another in Christ, right? Okay? God says the man is the head of the woman, and Christ is the head of man. So in my household, I'm the head of my household. But if you would see me leave here after second service and I go home to my wife, my family, and she's making dinner, I come walking in the door. I said, hi, hon. Great. Set the table. Get this here. Chop up the carrots. Boom, boom. She's ordering me around. We need to do this. You know, do I have time to change? No, you don't have time to change. Boom, boom, boom. Let's get all this done. And I submit to her authority right then because she's in charge. She's got a job to do, and I'm going to help her. So I send under. What I want to do is go in and watch the Masters tournament. And I yield to my wife. That is the beautiful picture of marriage. And that's what God came to bring us. In Him, Colossians 1:17, in Him all things hold together. And there's tremendous power in unity. This is why Satan works overtime to divide us, have access, drive wedges of division through hurt feelings and through things that we shouldn't have said or thought we said, and someone hears it differently, and misunderstandings, and all the just flat hurting people intentionally. Satan loves that because there's power in unity. If you remember, Charles Schulz, before he passed away, wrote a cartoon series called Peanuts. Remember Charlie Brown and Peanuts? And there was one humorous part that he wrote one time where Lucy comes in and Linus is watching TV, and Lucy wants him to change the channel to something she wants to watch. And Linus says, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? And Lucy says, these five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. To which Linus replied, which channel do you want? And then he looks at his own hand and he says, why can't you guys get together like that? There's power in unity. Unity in relationships. That's why we have the message of reconciliation. This is the heart of God, to unite all things in Christ. That's where the healing is. That's where the restoration is. Children in families. Children, honor your father and mother, it says. Doesn't say honor them when they're kind to you or honor them when they're doing what you want them to do. It says honor your father and mother, period, for the fact that they're your father and mother. For this is the first commandment with a promise, God says there in Ephesians 6:1, that it may go well with you. God always wants it to go well with us. But we have to line up with his design. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God, there's this unit there with Christ as the center. Christ always has to be at the very center. Healthy church is made up of people who understand God's call to unity. Look at two more scriptures here, or maybe just one more. Go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians here. We're going to be looking in depth in these passages, but Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the healthy relationship in a church as God has called us to unity and how that functions. It gives us a picture of that. We'll look more deeply into this later. But it says in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 4, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So there again, the focus on Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a parallel there between the body of Christ and the human body that is together, working together. And the more our body works together, the healthier we are. When the stomach is getting all the attention and the exercise is not getting the attention, the body doesn't function all that well. There's a unit here. And it takes all the parts working together, and that's how the body of Christ is. But you notice, Jesus is the focus. He's the focus. You can have union without unity, right? You tie two cats together by their tails, you've got union, but you don't have a lot of unity there, okay? You can put people in the same room, but you don't necessarily have unity. D.L. Moody once said, there's two ways to have unity. You can be frozen together or melted together. And I think there's some that are just frozen together, and they don't have a lot of connection, you know, but we're all here. But then you can be melted together through love and respect and working together. D.L. Moody saw that. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God, powerful book. If you've never read that, you need to read that book. A.W. Tozer says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork will automatically be tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to become unity conscious, turning their eyes away from God and just striving for closer fellowship. That is a great insight. We are not just striving to come together. Let's have more fellowship. Let's have more friendship. No, we focus on Christ as Christians, as a church. Focus our lives on Jesus. And God brings us together as our eyes are upon Him and following Him in obedience to His Word. That's why every small group in our church has to have Christ as the center and the Word of God as the center. Because we are not there just to try to have unity among ourselves. Our unity comes because of our heart and reverence and walk with Jesus Christ. And together, in worshiping Him together, in learning about Him together, in encouraging that we would be open in our walk with Him and evangelize together, everything is focused on Christ. That's where the unity comes from, because it's God's plan to unite all things in Him. In Him. Isn't that awesome? Another thing that this great message that we have of the restoration, the unity that God has planned in reconciliation, affects our attitude toward other races and other ethnic peoples. Ephesians chapter 2, we're right there, says this, very powerful verse here, because God's desire is to unite all things in Christ. And we are a broken world, a lot of division, a lot of racism, a lot of prejudice. Here it says in verse 13, it just said that apart from God we have no hope in verse 12. And now in verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Now, stop right there for a minute. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian church. That is a Gentile church. It's a Gentile church. So when he's talking about making us both one, what is he talking about here? And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What was he talking about here? The hostility was between Jew and Gentile. That's what he was talking about here, the Jew and Gentile. Killing the hostility, making us both one in him. You know, in the Bible, there are only two races in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. There is not African American, Hispanic, Asian, Indian. You know, those are man's concoctions. Those are not God's concoctions. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about those races. There are different languages, different tongues, but not races in the Bible. It doesn't say in Revelation, people from the African American race or the Asian race or Russians or Caucasians. It doesn't say that they'll be before the throne of God. It says people from every tribe and language and tongue. See, it's man's concoction to have races. In fact, Ken Ham, with Answers in Genesis, has a great teaching on this. And he goes down through the genetic development of people, and he says there are no totally black people or totally white people. We're all shades of brown, all descendants of Abraham, and of Adam, descendants of Adam, all shades of brown. And there's really only two races in the Bible, Jews and Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That's it. And God breaks down the dividing wall of hostility. Man's concoctions has caused all the racism and things like that. Why? Because we've been separated from God. And the only way to overcome the prejudices in our heart is to be reunited with him. And when we realize that he has accepted us with all of our uglies and all of our depravity, and he's forgiven us, that frees us to love and to forgive others. It says in 1 Peter, it says, put on love, for love covers a multitude of sins. And in Colossians, put on love, for love binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's what God is looking for all the time. So we're free. Do we think prejudice and racism still is alive in the world today? Yeah, absolutely. But he's broken down every wall of hostility through the blood of Christ, only in Christ. And God will one day unite all things in Christ. One day we will be before the throne of God. One day we will be worshiping with people from every language and every tongue. And we will all understand each other because we'll all be speaking the same language probably. I don't know what that's going to be. I doubt if it's going to be English or Spanish or Russian. I think it's going to be the language of God. You know, but we're all going to be there before the throne. And one day, it says in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Father. All things we will be united in him. So what's the pursuit of the Christian? It's Christ. It's learning about all that I have in him and the life that he wants me to live, what his design is. And as we look together to Christ, he brings families together, heals marriages. Praise God for what he does there. So I don't know where you are today or what relationship you're praying about. Maybe it's a husband, a wife, a child. Even when we're waiting, he's working. We're waiting. He's working all the time. So there's always hope in Christ. Amen? That's the message we have, the message of hope and healing and restoration, because this is the plan of God. Praise the God. Well, let's bow for prayer this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, again, if there's anyone in this room that's been discouraged or maybe feeling like they've waited too long time, doesn't seem like you're working, I pray you would encourage their heart right now. Because we have a living hope in Christ our Lord. There is nothing too difficult for you. We praise you for that. And you are always working. You're always there. You never slumber or sleep. And you're able to perform your will in every situation, because nothing can thwart the will of Almighty God. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would increase our faith and help our unbelief. Help us to learn how to really trust in you and walk with you and to enjoy all that we already have in Christ our Lord. We thank you for this, Jesus. And, Lord, if there is anyone, maybe in this room, because I don't know everybody in this room, or listening to this message by another means, and they've never understood what it means to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, that he was indeed God incarnate, proving that through his resurrection from the dead, and that he has come to reconcile us to God. If they've never understood that and reached out and embraced him and accepted that, let this be the day of their salvation, Lord. And if you're in this room, don't leave this room without praying with one of us to seal that commitment and relationship to Christ. We'll talk to you about what it means to walk with God. Lord, we give you thanks for these things today. Oh, God, we thank you. And now, Lord, we'll sing this last song in honor of you and what you've done, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Lord. Thank you.